Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Glad to see you all here this morning. I want you to take your Bibles, please, and turn to 1 John chapter 2. And we're going to look at these verses 12 through 14 again. Luther Whitfield, Pastor Luther Whitfield, preached on these verses a few weeks ago, and it was fantastic. He did a superb job. So I'm not going to try to embellish that. I am going to attempt to add some further insight into some of the details, particularly as it addresses. Okay. wait a minute. I see it. That should do it. According to the rules. I'm sorry, I lost where I was. Let's go to 1 John chapter 2, and I need somebody to volunteer to read verses 12, 13, and 14. This is where John is writing to the church, and he's giving special instructions to believers. So 1 John chapter 2, verses 12, 13, and 14. Amber?
I am writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one.
Amen. Let's pray. Father, it is with great thanksgiving that we come before you this morning, just rejoicing in you, just the grace in which we stand. Lord, I am so thankful for that. Thankful for what the Lord Jesus paid in order to bring us into his family. I just pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts and our minds this morning to these words. Hide me so that I don't color these words in any way that's not true. And may you bless the reading and the teaching of this word, I pray this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so the first question on your sheet is kind of an obvious one, but as you look at this whole passage here, these three verses, he talks about little children, young men, fathers. So, what? Just standing there from 10,000 feet and looking at that, what is it obvious that John is teaching in this passage? There are different stages. There are different stages. Now, sometimes we struggle with these stages. The little children, basically little ones or infants, that isn't really the first step of growth. That's the first step when you become a Christian. So everything is premised off the fact that you are a Christian. This whole passage is written to Christians. So the first step is obviously for those who have accepted Christ, those little children, and the only thing that a baby in Christ knows is what? Your sins are forgiven, that your sins have been forgiven for his name's sake. In other words, you have forgiveness of sins because of Jesus, because of him. And then it goes on and talks about the other various stages. So Let's take a look at some of these questions here. So what is absolutely clear from this passage, and that is that we all go through various stages. We go through various stages at various speeds. Some move rapidly from one stage to another. Some move very slowly. It's just like raising children. Some children seem to grow up and mature faster. Others don't. Unfortunately, some never do. There are all kinds of things, but I want this note that I have here is something that I think is important. We need to all understand this. God does not love the fathers more than the little children. God does not love you more because you're further up the chain. Does that make sense? Everybody with me on that? His love is absolutely perfect and unchangeable from the moment you're saved. The moment you're saved, you have everything in Christ. Everything. And what you do is out of gratitude to Him, and out of the urging of the Holy Spirit, you begin to grow in that process. It's like with our own children. You don't love the little children, the babies, more than you love them when they grow up. I mean, you love them all the same. They're just... and, of course, our love is flawed compared with His love. So it's just an important thing to be reminded here as we go through this study, is that this is not a matter of trying to get the Lord to love you more. You understand? This is not that we're growing in grace in order to become more pleasing to God. You're as pleasing to God as you're ever going to be. Second question here. Does our physical age have anything to do with our spiritual age? No. You know, sometimes little children, 4, 5, 6 years old, are just amazingly mature. I'm just constantly astounded by that. At the same time, I have known Christians who are 60, 70 years old, and they're still back there. Everybody with me on that? And sometimes, you know, a person doesn't get saved until they're 50 years old or 60, and when they get saved, they just take off and they just grow. I mean, there is no formula for this. You can't nail it down and say it's going to be this way. And one of the things that has matured in my own mind over the years that I've been saved is that our God is a God of variety. No matter what, you cannot put God in a box. You cannot say, here's what God's going to do. You can't do that. He will do His perfect will. And it is our job to do His will as much as we can. And so, does our physical age have anything to do with our spiritual age? Not necessarily. It might. I mean, a person who comes to Christ at 5 or 6 years old may come to Christ and begin to grow, and they may grow spiritually almost at the same rate that they grow physically. That's a possibility. It's not always going to be that way. Some of us didn't have that privilege of trusting Christ at that early age, and so you understand what that's all about. If you look at 2 Timothy 1:5, let's look at that. Somebody want to read 2 Timothy 1:5? Paul is writing there to his brother Timothy.
For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well.
There was a family history, if you will, of faith in Christ. One of the things that I have noticed also is that the rate of a person's growth is often related to their background. For instance, if a person is has been raised in the church and has been exposed to doctrine and solid teaching, they may not come to Christ until they're 20. You know, maybe it's oftentimes it's when kids finally get to the point where they go off to college, and then they suddenly wake up and say, hey, this is important. And, you know, over the years I've had the privilege of interviewing people for church membership, and I can't tell you how many times that's been the testimony. I mean, people have been raised in the church in godly families and didn't live for Christ, just kind of off in the woods, but then when they went to college or when they got married or had kids, then it was like, well, wait, you know, this is important, I need to do this. When they come back to Christ or when they trust Christ, they already have a head knowledge of a lot of things. And so having trusted Christ, that teaching just becomes alive. And I think that's what happened with Timothy. Paul refers to Timothy, to his mother and his grandmother. He was in a family that had lived godly ways. Now, probably they didn't know Christ, but they were saved in the sense that the Jews were saved. They just trusted that Christ was going to come. And then when they heard, when Christ came, it was just like, okay, he's the one that we've been praying for. And so Timothy had been raised in that environment, and he just kind of moved up that ladder quickly. Somebody who has not been raised in that environment is not going to come up that ladder that fast. You understand what I'm saying? They're going to have all the same steps, but it may just take them a little longer. They're going to have to learn. In the church that I was raised up in spiritually, we used to talk about that. We had to learn Christian talk. I didn't even know how to pray. I had no idea how to pray. I was raised in a church, but I don't think the pastor was saved. I don't think anybody in there was saved.
It was a church, though, right?
It was a church. And it was convenient. It was right across the street. But, you know, the thing is, as far as praying, I didn't even know how to pray. And so I had to learn how to pray, and usually I learned how to pray King James. You had to. I didn't know ahead of time, but you had to pray using these and thous, and so there was a way to pray. And I'm just saying that there's a growing up process that we have. Now let's take a look at the next question. According to chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2 verse 13, the last part of it. What do little children learn to become children? In other words, to go from a little child, a baby, taking the first step in growth, what is it, according to the scripture passage here, what is it that they need to know? They need to know what?
The Father.
Now, let's just stop and talk about this for a minute. Why do they need to know the Father? First of all, why don't they know the Father inherently? How did they get saved?
Through Jesus.
Okay, they know Jesus, right? That's what it says. Because you know Him and your sins are forgiven. So why is it necessary? Why does John put the next step from being saved, from knowing Jesus, the next step being to know the Father? Why that step?
Jesus came to show us the Father. That was His ministry.
If you study the scriptures, the gospels, the four gospels, you will see this over and over again, especially if you're looking for it. Over and over and over again, he said, I have come to do the will of my Father. I'm here to teach you the Father. The Father loves you. The Father sent me for you. Over and over and over again, he teaches that he was here at the Father's will, and the Father was well pleased with him. You saw that at his baptism. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Jesus was totally sold out, if I can use those words, to teaching about the Father. And it is extremely necessary. That's what John is telling us here, that a believer move. And this isn't a superior, inferior thing. The Father is not superior to the Son. The Son is not inferior to the Father. It is that the Father is in charge, if I can use those words. The Son has subjected himself to the Father willingly, and he expects us to do the same. He expects us to do the same. And so the little children know Jesus. The children have been introduced to the Father. So that's what John is teaching us here. Now, let's just pause here for a minute and talk about this. How does that happen? How does a little child, a newborn babe in Christ, how does that child get introduced to the Father? Pardon?
By example, by being taught.
Okay, by example. Let's look at some of these scriptures. That's the question here. What is required to produce this transition? Look at 2 Timothy 2:15.
Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth.
And 2 Timothy 3:16.
All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for corrections, for training in righteousness.
That the man of God may be perfect, complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And Romans 10:17. And somebody else look up Hebrews 4:12.
Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ.
So, we hear that again in Hebrews 4:12.
For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart.
So, take all those verses together along with 10,000 other ones. What is required?
God's word.
God's word. I'm going to say this over and over and over and over again. I want to say it again. You can't move spiritually without God's word. Cannot be done. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. God has given us the word of God to grow us. Now, let's stop here for a minute. That is the what of it. Everybody got me? That's the what of it. let's talk about the how of it. How do they get the word?
Somebody tells them.
Okay. List some of the ways we're exposed to the word.
Church.
Okay, church.
Parents.
Parenting.
Bible study.
Friends.
Being discipled.
Being discipled.
Radio and television.
All of the above, right? All of the above. If you started making this list, and I only had one line here, which is good because it cuts me down. But if you start making a list of all the different ways, it is just staggering. God may use a friend of yours. He may use a disciple in your family. He may use somebody in the church. He may use your next door neighbor. Who knows? God uses His word in many different ways. You could read it on a bumper sticker. You know? Yeah.
But all of it involves the eye gate or the ear gate. So you're hearing, you're seeing.
Yep.
And so if we don't speak, nobody hears.
Yep. Well, some people speak by writing it down, writing books, writing testimonies. It is just staggering how many ways there are. I wrote down some of them. You can hear the word. You can have gifted Christians. You can be assembled together. You can be in a group, large group or a small group. I don't give a rip. You know, one of the things that I disagree with the book, the manual on, is that the manual is basically saying the only way to grow is in a small group. I think that's a crock. I've been in small groups, I've been in large groups, and I'm not against small groups. Don't hear about that. I'm not saying I'm against small groups. I'm saying small groups are not the answer. Small groups are the answer for some people at some times. Large groups are the answer for some people at some times. Across the fence is the answer for some people at some times. You can't limit God and say, this is the way. Jesus taught small groups. He had his group of 12. He also taught thousands. So,
and one-on-one.
And one-on-one. He did it all. And that's the way we should be doing it. We should be doing whatever God has placed in our hands, whatever gift He's given, whatever opportunities He's given. We should be using those to bring glory to Him.
Our family follows a classical model of education. And one of the things we really emphasize is in the very, very beginning, when you learn something, you learn what we call the bits and pieces. You learn the grammar. You learn the who, what, when, where, and how. How to use your Bible, where to find stuff, what does this word mean, what does that word mean? And then you move into the dialectic stage where you're starting to make connections between all the bits and pieces. And then you move into the rhetoric stage where you can actually defend the bits and pieces that you now believe in. And so our children are taught this way so that when they are adults, real adults, mature adults, they go off to college where the mode of teaching is more lecture. That's a classical model. Jesus even modeled this, where he initially taught, these are the bits and pieces, these are how you make the connections, this is how you defend your faith. And he also then did the big lecture, where he then, hopefully with those who were mature enough to receive it, were able to sit in that format and understand it. I know for me and my spiritual growth, the bits and pieces for me came here in a small group in a women's Bible study. And eventually, when I sat in with Russell Moore, because he was a pastor when I first came here, that was the lecture style, I was able then to pull all that in. But I couldn't have sat in his lecture if I didn't have the bits and pieces up front.
Yep. Yep. There's a... What you just shared is the same thing as saying growth is sequential. Mm-hmm. There are some things that you are not able to learn until you learn some other pieces. You just can't. You're not ready for it. And that's why Paul talks to the Corinthians and he said, I'd like to give you strong meat. You're old enough spiritually. You're old enough that you should be able to have a steak now and then, spiritually speaking. But I can't. You still have to have milk because you haven't grown. And there is a sequential step. If you have somebody that goes from here to here, eventually they're going to fall back. They're going to, because there is no foundation there. You have to have that growth. If you have a plant in your garden that just goes from here to there, what's going to happen to it? The next day, it's going to be out. I mean, there is a growth pattern. Some people move up that growth pattern more quickly than others, and you should be patient with those of us who are moving slowly. Vaughn?
As a very young Christian, I remember 12, dependent upon the church that I attended to help grow me. My mom and I read the Bible, but we depended upon my Sunday school teacher and my pastor to interpret it. And that wasn't until probably in my college years that I realized that I had not been taught correctly. So I had to go back and relearn most of the foundation for my Christian walk.
Yep. Well, that's another thing that I wanted to emphasize as we went through here. We said that, you know, how are the different ways you can hear the word? And somebody mentioned the church and some, you know, a small group or a Sunday school class or whatever. And I just want to tell you that if you deduce from that the right idea is to be in a Sunday school class or a small group or whatever, that's going to be the answer. No. You can have false teaching in any one of those settings. You understand that, right? You can have a false teacher who is teaching in any one of those settings. How is it that you identify the false teachers and avoid them? You have to search the scriptures. Folks, that's the test.
The
Bereans. In fact, I've got that one on here somewhere. The Bereans were more noble than those at Thessalonica because they searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. That is the test. My point here, the emphasis to you this morning is the content, the scripture is the issue, not how it's delivered or where it's delivered. That's not the issue. The issue is the Word of God. That's the only thing that's going to change you. Now, some people say, well, I was really impacted by a certain message, because I just really relate to that person. Well, that's fine. But if you relate to that person and what you heard him relate or her relate wasn't the scripture, it's not going to help. In the end, it is not going to help.
All I knew was wanting to understand what error was. And so he was reading Mein Kampf, Hitler's autobiography, so he'd know what error looked like. And I told him I read the Bible, and so I knew truth, so that I knew immediately what error looked like. They don't teach Secret Service agents to understand what counterfeit is. They have them handle real money.
Yep.
And when counterfeit comes across, they say, this isn't right, and I can't tell you why right now, but it ain't right.
Yep. That's exactly true. Well, let's go on and see some of the ways we are exposed to God, what's required to grow from children to young men. And if you look in verse 13, the last half of it, and verse 14, the last half of it. How do we move from... We know how we move from little children to children. Now, how do we move from children to young men, or teenagers, as it was shared before? What is it?
To know the Father.
That's the little children to children, but the children to the young men. If you look in the last part of verse 13 and the last part of 14, you have become what? You have overcome the evil one, and what does it say about the Word? The Word of God abides in you. The Word of God abides in you. If you look back up here, the last half of this, I'm writing to you young men, because you have overcome the evil one, I have written to you children, etc. And then verse 14b, I've written to you young men because you are strong. The Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. I just want you to notice here, it doesn't say because you are in a large group, because you are in a small group, because you are in a one-on-one, because you are, what does it say? You're in the Word. You are abiding in the Word. I liked what Luther, I haven't had a cup of tea since Luther was here, that his object lesson doesn't come to my mind. The difference between a dipper and a soaker. it's such a great illustration. To abide in the Word is the word is used of a cow chewing its cud. Just regurgitating the Word over and over again, getting every last ounce out of it. And that's what moves you to a teenager, because when you get to this stage, you are strong, and the reason you're strong is because of what? You've been abiding in the Word. Is everybody getting the message here? What is the key to growth? The Word. It is what God has given to us to grow us. And truthfully, I'm not about how you get that Word. If you get the Word best in your own devotional time, at home, with the Word of God in one hand and a notepad in the other, if that's the way you get the Word, praise the Lord. Get the Word. If the best way you get the Word is by listening to something, some particular pastor or whatever, and you are searching the Scriptures to see if what they said is true, praise the Lord. If you're getting it because you're coming to a class, praise the Lord. If you're getting it because you're in a small group, praise the Lord. I don't care where you're getting it, folks. I honestly don't. What I care is that you're getting it. And that you're discerning to know when you're getting the truth and when you're getting error. Because I'll tell you what, in this day and age, there's a ton of error out there. There's a ton of error.
Bill, I'm probably up at this point, I ought to mention, when I was much younger, I started reading the Bible, and I wanted to know how it ended. So I went to the act back, read Revelation, and when I was finished, I concluded that the author was insane. I had absolutely no feeling for what I read.
Yeah.
Never did until you went through it with us. And it's still kind of out there a little bit more than any other part. But I certainly wasn't ready for it at that time.
Yep. There are stages, and that's exactly what Bob is saying. It's exactly what the Scripture says. There is a part of the Word that's milk, and there's a part of the Word that is strong meat. And you have to be spiritually grown in order to handle the strong meat. You can't just throw a baby into that. They're going to do, bah, you know, just spit it out. So, what's the common denominator here with the little children? It's It's the Word. It's the Word. How does a little child move to a child? The Word. How does a child move to a young man? The Word. What do you think is going to be the process to get to the Father?
The Word.
The Word. What's the mark of a spiritual father? And by the way, there's two passages here that are interesting. I'd like to have somebody turn to Ephesians 4:13. And if you look with one hand on that, and then with our passage here in 1 John, 1 John talks about father. It is translated in most translations as father. The word in the Greek is pater, and it literally means father or husband. When you look at Ephesians 4:13, would somebody read that?
Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ.
So there, Paul uses a different word, and it is for this last stage, until we all attain to the fullness, and the word that is used there, until we reach maturity, until we become a mature adult. Now, the argument for the word father is that a father is generally has children. And that would be, in the physical world, that would be children. In the spiritual world, that's converts, children that you have led to the Lord. But in Ephesians 4:13, Paul does not use that word. He's talking about the same process, and he says, I'm talking about reaching a mature adult, grown up spiritually. And I think that's probably the better interpretation of a father. It's a mature adult. You may be privileged to lead somebody to Christ. That may be your gift. You may be doing that, like Kevin. Kevin is an evangelist. He is gifted in that. You may not have that gift. The Lord may enable you, may privilege you to do that. That's fine. We should all strive to do that. But folks, can you just hear my... Don't put yourself on a guilt trip if you're not. You are just as important as the guy who leads somebody to Christ. Paul said, I planted and Apollo watered, but God gave the increase. You need to understand your role and do it. If you don't have the planter, what good is the watering going to do? You're going to have wet dirt, right? You have to have all of the pieces. And that's why God, Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 12, he uses the analogy of our body. We have eyes, we have hands, we have feet. And the eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. God has put us together in such a manner that we can't be the body of Christ unless we are functioning individually. You can't ask a hand to be an eye. It's not going to work. One of the things that I have noticed about that is when you try to do that, when you try to take hands and make them into feet, or hands and turn them into arms, whatever, when you do that, you have two problems. You have two problems, right? You have this one who's trying to be a foot and ain't, and that doesn't work. But what else is the problem? Who's doing his job that he left because he was convinced it wasn't good enough and he had to go do that? How many of you have been put in that position at some point? Are you... Some of you just aren't being honest with me. Provisions for each step. What is the primary source of spiritual growth? Beth, I think this is yours. Acts 17:11. The Bereans were more noble.
Yeah.
because they search the word. Acts 20, verse 32. 2 Timothy 3, 15 through 17. This is kind of repeating, but, you know, I warned you when we started, you were going to hear me say this over and over again, so I'll just say it again. What is it that causes us to grow?
The Word.
The Word. Now, what helpers do we have in this process? What helpers do we have? Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. Let's all turn to there, and we'll close with that this morning. Ephesians 4, 11. And he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature, perfect man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth, thy word is truth, in love we are to grow up in all aspects unto him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the body, the growth of the body, for the building up of itself in love. Y'all are pieces. You all are pieces, your parts, your members, you are critical. God put you here in this place with the gifts that he gave you in this place to serve in this place. Do it with all your heart. Do it with all your heart. Jerry.
I was making a comment. How about mature adults? Well, earlier you mentioned about your physical age versus your spiritual age. I think it makes a big difference, because in my case, I was in my late 40s where I was seeking Christ, and everybody thinks it's because you're older, you should know all this stuff. And actually, a little kid knew more than I did. And so what happens is, you know, all this terminology, these concepts, they don't make any sense. So then you start asking questions, then they make it like you're stupid, like you don't understand that. And you got to be really careful, because even the least amount of the words, you don't understand. So then you get intimidated, and then you start drawing back, because you don't feel comfortable asking something that you make you feel like, why don't you understand that?
Yep.
It kind of ruins.
It does. It does. It can let the air out of a lot of your sails. You just have to recognize that people, you know, you can be mature in a lot of things and still not understand some of the basics, and you may be coming up dry on some of those. We could talk at length about the various things that people stumble over, even as they're older. I have a whole list of mine, and I'm sure you could share yours as well. Well, we've covered and recovered this again, and I just want to encourage you that you need to be in the Word in whatever way, whether it's your own personal devotions, whether it's a one-on-one with somebody, maybe it's in your family, maybe it's whatever. Just get in the Word. Get in the Word, and the Word will change you. Lord, thank you so much for this day, just for the privilege of being here. And I just want to personally just thank you for the grace in which we stand. You are such a perfect and a holy and a gracious God, that you have taken your precious truths and hidden them in clay pots. May you help us this week to serve you with our whole hearts. May we be faithful in digging into the Word to learn about you, to cherish you and the privileges that you've given us. And may you just help us to rejoice in you. I pray that if you should tarry this week, yet you would bring us back together again next week so that we could just rejoice together in fellowship and in the study of your word. I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week.